I invite you to bow your heads and pray with me. Father, we thank you for the sound of life in our midst. Even as the people of Israel gathered together with infants and nursing mothers and all the company of saints, Lord, not to rend their garments, God, not to do some outward ritual that will make a show of repentance, but God, that you would, by your Spirit, rend our hearts. So we ask you, dear Father, to rend our hearts here this evening. Help us be humble before you in the deepest parts of us. Lord, we need your mercy and grace to make that happen tonight. We ask you to do that. We believe that you can do that. We trust that you have done that and will continue to do that. So be with us now as we reflect upon your scriptures here this evening. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Deacon Derek just stood right there in the middle of the people, and he proclaimed some pretty famous commands of Jesus. Even as Jesus stood amidst crowds upon a mountain in Galilee 2,000 years ago, saying, in many ways, what Derek just said in the midst of the people of God here today, beware. Beware of practicing your good deeds only to receive the praise of others. Now, I love, it's one of my favorite things, after a hard-fought game, I love saying good game at the end of a soccer game. That's one of my favorite things to do. I love when Jody, my wife, compliments me for something I've done well. I love when Ellie, on our way to church, unsolicited this Sunday, said to me, "I love you, Daddy." She used to say that a lot more. She's getting to that stage where I earn it mostly, but it was a very delicate and wonderful moment. I love words. I love words of affirmation, even the praise of others, because it's a good thing. It's good to receive words of affirmation. That's not a bad thing. But like many good things, I can fall into the rut of living for the praise of others. In other words, hanging on every word, doing everything for that response. If they don't reciprocate, I fall apart. If I don't hear a compliment, I get sad. If I hear a compliment and I don't think I deserve the compliment, I get sad too. The praise of others, or as one of my professors said a long time ago, and I'll never forget it, the P-O-O. And you can spell that out yourself, the praise of others. This is what happens when we make the praise the primary thing. When it's the primary thing, a good thing like praise, when it becomes everything, it can slowly destroy us. And so Jesus commands, beware. When you give to those who are in need, which is a very good thing to do, do it in secret, Jesus says. When you pray, and praying is the lifeblood of the Christian, we must do this. It is the best thing even. Go home and shut the door, Jesus says. When you fast, in other words, when you abstain from good things, to pursue a better thing. That's what fasting is. So when you fast, don't perform. Don't do it outwardly for the praise of others. So let me state a couple of obvious things in case we're kind of confused about what fasting might be. You can't give up sexual immorality for Lent. That's not a fast, okay? You can't fast from murdering one another. That's not a fast. Giving up sin isn't fasting. Fasting is giving up a good thing. It's giving up something that is good to pursue what is best. That's what we want to do. Jesus continued, "Don't live righteously now just to receive rewards now," which is a trap we all fall into. And how can we begin to try to do that? Jesus says, pursue righteous deeds in secret and with patience. In other words, wait for the affirmation of your Father. Don't expect an immediate return. We must wait for the Father's declaration, well done, and that declaration will echo throughout eternity, but sometimes we have to wait a while. I don't know about you, but that reading, really the whole Sermon on the Mount, which is where that reading comes from, it is a lot of exposure for me. I feel exposed when I think about those kinds of things. The disciplines of almsgiving, the disciplines of prayer, the disciplines of fasting, and the danger of doing it outwardly. That is right here, but it's true of all of us. Each call exposes a division in me, even that division that is climactically depicted at the end of this sermon. Lord, Lord, didn't I do all these things in your name? I'm divided. I have a divided heart. It exposes my selfishness. What do they think of me? Or else my impatience. I performed well. Give me my prize now. Give me my prize now. And certainly it exposes my pride. Why can't I be the center? Why don't I deserve the acclaim? My sins are made clear in all of these exhortations. This is a high call. The pursuit of obedience is a heavy burden. It feels that way to me when I hear it. See, the commands are good. All these commands are good, and I'm exposed as a hypocrite or else a stage performer, as someone with a divided soul. And so this is probably where most of our imaginations are at the beginning of Lent. This threefold exhortation forms a lot of the structure of the disciplines that we want to press into in this Lenten season. These practices of almsgiving and prayer and fasting. But immediately, that command, the first use of that command, is to expose my sense of wretchedness. I don't know about you, but it does certainly for me. I feel wretchedness, and I think it's almost necessary to feel that to some degree. And as soon as possible, we must turn to the next essential step in the season of Lent. We can't stay there. In that place of either performing or doing, or else that feeling of wretchedness, our appeal now, we must turn to the appeal to God, as we appealed at the beginning of this service, to create and to make in me a new and contrite heart, echoing the words of the psalmist. Lord, help me to truly lament my sins, those things deep within me, not others' sins, not cultural sins, not other things falling apart around me, and certainly not in liturgical performance, but in the uncomfortable places of solitude where it's only me and myself before the Lord. And so we're invited to appeal to God. Jesus, give me clarity about my wretchedness and not their wretchedness. Good Lord, deliver me, and forgive me. This is the second movement of Lent. Exhortations must turn to penitence. That's what I was describing there. To be penitent, to bring our wretchedness before the Lord, to receive mercy and forgiveness. And then, here's the final step of Lent. And this is the point of the ashes. We're just about to do that part. We're just about to do that part altogether, if you would like. This is the point of Lent. I'm just about to pray a prayer of consecration over these ashes right here. I'm going to set them apart with these words. So hear these words. Almsgiving and prayer and fasting, all of these exist. We're going to pray that this would be a sign of this, that we remember. Hear this. that we remember that is by your grace alone that we receive the gift of eternal life in Christ our Savior, in Jesus Christ our Savior. So let me pay attention to just one word for a second. It doesn't say that we receive the gift of eternal life from Jesus Christ, as if we're looking for that word of affirmation. We did something good, and so Jesus gives us something in return from him. No, it says we receive it in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that is everything. That is everything in Lent. Christ receives the gift from the Father. Christ receives the gift. It is not given to us centrally. It's not given to us centrally. Every one of us in him, in Jesus Christ, are recipients of the fullness of grace. The declaration, well done, isn't declared at you from a source outside of you. It's declared about the Son, Jesus Christ, and you are found in him. And so it is as if it's declared to you. By grace alone, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You're inside, not outside. That's what Lent is all about. Because you're inside Christ, the gift of eternal life is yours. It is yours, your inheritance in Christ. For our sake, God the Father made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that what? In him, we might become the righteousness of God. Not outside of him, in him. Not from him, but received as a part of him. Lent isn't successful because you give a lot of money. I encourage you to be generous. Be even more generous than what comes natural to you. It's good. That's a good discipline. Lent isn't acceptable because you have better quiet times. That's kind of what Jesus is describing. Do it in secret. Your quiet times, right? God doesn't say on Easter Sunday, here's your reward, good Christian, because you actually completed a fast. That's not what Lent is. Neither is it successful because you fail at all those things and then you feel like garbage for 40 days. You're stuck in step two, right? Obedience to the commands moves definitely to wretchedness before those commands. Oh, man, I feel so inadequate. That's not where we're meant to stay in this season of Lent. It's certainly part of it. Obedience is important. Confessing, being clear before the Lord about our wretchedness. That's right, and it's good, and I encourage you to do that. Even if you want to come to me and pray the rite of reconciliation, in other words, confession, and that's a really good discipline to do during this season, to get it all out there and hear the words of absolution of Jesus. This is good, this is right, but the grace of Lent isn't something that is given to you as a reward from outside of you. Eternal life is given to Jesus Christ and thereby to us in him. That's how it works. Jesus completed every fast. He gave everything to the wretched poor. Jesus was in perfect communion, in perfect conversation, in secret and in public with his Father. And here is our hope. All of your wretchedness, all of your best obedience, all of it, is buried with Christ in baptism, as you are united to Christ, and you are raised in Christ. And even as Christ came up out of the water, and the Father, before he had done anything yet, said, you are beloved. You are my beloved, and Christ is our beloved, and we are his. And so God the Father declares that over us even this evening. It is by grace alone that you are saved. It is by grace alone that Lent is life-giving. It's the only way. Christ is the end of Lent. He is the purpose. He is the goal. And if he's not, don't do any of it. Don't do any of it. He is our hope. He has given everything, and in him, and because of him, we receive everything. And this is the gospel. This is the good news that will be signed onto our forehead in just a moment, if you are so willing. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All is from God. All of this grace is from God. And in Christ, we are reconciled to God. And in Christ, even all of creation is reconciled to God. This is the hope of Lent. This is the hope of the resurrection that we look forward to. And this is what we will be anticipating in a lot of different ways in the coming 40 days. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.